Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If someone is a true, genuine pastor, leader, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, home fellowship leader, all the way down the line, you realize you represent God. And if you take advantage of someone in any way, then they will abhor God.
We are ambassadors for Christ, and when we identify ourselves as a Christian, our behavior and actions serve as a direct reflection of Christ, of Him in our lives. We want our lives to draw people to Jesus, that they may see the light inside of us and desire it for themselves. With more on the true character of a Christian leader from 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When a pastor, a leader, a deacon, an elder, an usher, a men's ministry leader gets inappropriate. What do I mean by inappropriate? I mean that they, you know, they just kind of come up your shoulders. They're just a little too touchy. Maybe they're a little flirty. How did he ever get a girl like you? Oh, you're 45. You don't look a day over 25. I mean, it's just, and I'm not talking about that happening once in a while. I'm talking about this just happening. This is a grooming process and needs to be identified as such. And to be very, very careful. Oftentimes in counseling in churches, the guy's a jerk. Can I be that direct? And the woman's coming in and talking with the pastor who's nice. And the pastor begins to develop feelings for this gal, or just out of the blue, he is beginning to seduce her. This is a breach of pastoral ethics. It's one thing when there was another pastor who, and you guys, high profile, large mega church, and he was going to another city to write a book. That was his, I'm going to go write a book. When he went to this hotel, there was a masseuse there who was a homosexual masseuse, and he was having a homosexual affair with the masseuse. He's married in this church. Always preached against homosexuals, by the way, which might always be one of your signs that there's some kind of a problem going on. Always preaching against homosexuals. And he's a homosexual that's having this affair with this guy that's a masseuse. There's all kinds of problems with that. There are all kinds of, he resigned, he needed to resign, all kinds of problems with that. But when a man takes someone that's put under their spiritual care, and he now has the responsibility for them spiritually, and he seduces them, maybe there's some openness on their part, but he has a sexual affair with someone under him, that's a completely different breach. That person has been put under the spiritual care of that individual. Now that he's having an affair with someone put under his care, emotional, physical, doesn't matter, that's a breach of pastoral ethics to the highest degree. If someone comes to you who's one of your pastors, well, just think about it. I ministered, I look out here, I realize how many of you guys I know personally. And if I came to you and said, you know what, I'm just struggling financially. Could you guys help me pay my rent a couple months behind? Could you help me pay my rent, maybe get my family some food? The vast majority of you, and I mean the vast majority of you, even if you couldn't do it, you'd do it. You would go, yeah, Pastor Robert, I'll help you. And if I were doing that in order to gain more income, that is a breach of pastoral ethics. We had a guy here many, many years ago now. We got a call at the church, and it was a gal who was saying, listen, I got a friend of mine who's really struggling. She's really poor. One of your pastors has borrowed money from her and has not paid her back. This is, again, 20 years ago, it was like $1,500. It was a significant amount of money. So I gathered the staff together. I said, we got this call. Anybody here? Is it you? Everybody, no. Finally, the lady called back a couple weeks later, and I was there, and they said, this gal's on the phone again. I said, let me talk to her. And I got on the phone with her, and she said, I don't want to give the name because I don't want this lady to be, she doesn't want the church to know that this guy's not paying her back. And I just said, just tell me. Tell me who it is, because I can't do anything about it unless you tell me. Found out it was someone who had denied it. We went to him, we tried to work with him, but there were other problems as well, because once you're willing to breach those kind of pastoral ethics, then you've breached other kinds of pastoral ethics. We had discovered that he was visiting those who were sick, one particular individual with AIDS. It all looked very spiritual. Well, gosh, he's the guy on staff that goes and visits people who are sick. What a neat guy. What a neat ministry. Only to find out that he would go into their bathrooms and he would take their drugs, hydrocodone or whatever else they had, so that he could take it later on. We eventually had to let him go. But I had to sit down and say, this is a pastoral ethics breach at its highest. Because you don't take someone put under your spiritual care and take advantage of them. I wanted to share these kind of things with you because sometimes these people are so good at seeming spiritual. They're so full of the God bless yous. They're so smiley. They're so nice. They play the game well. You need to be aware of that so you are not taken advantage of. Well, how did these guys that didn't know the Lord take advantage of the people? It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt and did not know the Lord. And the priest customs with the people was that when any man would offer a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook, whatever that is, and in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan, the kettle, the cauldron, the pot, and the priest would take for himself some of the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all of the Israelites there. This was God's way of providing for the priests. Again, Paul said, don't muzzle the ox when he works, and the worker's worthy of his hire. It's good to pay people, those who are ministering. That's a good thing. This is how they cared for him. The meat would be boiling. They would reach in and take their meat. They could take it home and feed their family. This was only part, but it was part of God's caring for those who are ministering. But then it said, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. So he would send thugs over. Give us meat before you boil it. Well, the fat was supposed to be given unto God because the fat was the best part. You guys are cutting fat away from your steaks. That's the best part. And if the man said to them, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would answer and say, no, you must give it to us now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young man, or the young men, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This is the real horrible part about corruption in the ministry, is that when people see it, they go, I want nothing to do with God. I had an uncle. He was a deacon in the church, and he molested me. I'll never go to church. I've had that actually said to me. People abhor God when someone takes advantage. And if someone is a true, genuine pastor, leader, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, home fellowship leader, all the way down the line, you realize you represent God. And if you take advantage of someone in any way, then they will abhor God. It's the reason that Jesus flipped the tables over in the area where they were taking advantage of people. Because when you bring your sacrifice to God, and remember, this is Tabernacles in Shiloh, there's no other place to go. Now if something happens here, you could go, I'm going down the street. I'm going to go to another church. They couldn't do that. So they abhorred the sacrifice of God. It was supposed to be a time of joy. It was supposed to be a time of giving unto God that was full of great joy. But they abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord because of what took place. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great. The breach of pastoral ethics is a very great sin. Before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. This is really cute. A linen ephod was an outfit for a priest. So they dressed up little 4-year-old Samuel in a linen ephod, and he ran around the temple doing whatever it was that he did. You'd go to the tabernacle, and here would come little Samuel running by you, picking up trash or, you know, whatever it was that they had little Samuel doing dressed up like a priest. Pretty fun. God was doing something special. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year. So she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So she would come and see Samuel, and she would bring him the next size up year by year. And Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman and from the loan that was great to the Lord, that they would go to their own house." And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, 6 kids, maybe with Samuel 7. Meanwhile, the child grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard what his sons did to all of Israel. It gets worse. I wish I could say we're done with the worst part. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, the very women they were to minister to, they slept with them. They seduced them. The breach of pastoral ethics is worse when it's someone under your spiritual care. Bad when it's someone outside of your spiritual care. It's worse when it's someone in your spiritual care. Eli says to his sons, "Why do you do such things?" That's a good start, Eli. "For I hear of the evil dealings from all the people." People are going to him and saying, "Your sons are sleeping with the women in the tabernacle." "Now, my sons," he says, "for it is not a good report I hear that you make the Lord's people transgress," which falls into the no duh category for Eli. "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who is to intercede with him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." God was going to deal with these people, these 2 men, Hophni and Phinehas, that represented God, and God was going to kill them. The child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli. A prophet shows up and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt at Pharaoh's house?" God is now speaking this to Eli. "Did I not choose him out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give you the house of your father, all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded you in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" What should Eli have done? as soon as he heard that his sons were doing such things. Eli wouldn't do it. What should he have done? Gotten rid of his sons, removed his sons, had them go and do something else, but get them out of there. One of the great problems is that when someone is caught doing something inappropriate, it may not be illegal. My feeling is if someone it doesn't matter, public school, private school, church, if someone does something that is sexually inappropriate, then the police should be called. It should be turned in right away. But churches often don't do that because they're afraid. They're afraid if people find out that there's been some event at a church where someone molested a child or did something or a sexual assault happened, then people are not going to come to the church anymore. And I got to tell you, you never do anything out of fear. If you do have something out of fear, it's always a mistake. In my opinion, if there's a sexual assault, if there's a child molested, you bring it out in the open. You don't hide it. You don't cover it up. But people want to cover it up because they like the person. They go, well, he's a nice guy. He smiles all the time. He says, bless the Lord. I've never thought anything weird about him. So rather than calling the police, they move him on, maybe to some other church where he does something even worse. And if somebody does something that is inappropriate, but maybe not to the level of being arrested, we have removed someone for that. We've removed them when we've said, there's too many signs here. There's too many red flags for us to ignore. And people got mad at us for removing him because he's nice, because he doesn't seem like the kind of person who would do anything. Listen, I'll take responsibility here. I didn't do it alone. But if we're wrong and these red flags were nothing, I'll stand before God. I'll say, I'm sorry, Lord, I made a mistake. But what if we're right and something happens? Now I have to stand before God and say, I saw all the red flags, but I thought he was a really nice guy, so I didn't do anything. Churches are notorious, not just the Catholic Church, by the way, for moving someone from one place to another when they've done something inappropriate in one church, moving them to another where they will commit some kind of a sexual assault or some kind of a molestation in another church. And in my opinion, that pastor is complicit. That's what God's telling Eli. You didn't remove your sons when you heard about this. Before he heard about it, he wasn't complicit in it. But once he heard about it, he was complicit. And God says, now I'm going to judge you. And I tell our staff, listen, if there's anything that even looks inappropriate, then clarify. Then come to us and tell us. I tell them, if I'm doing something that looks inappropriate, if I've got some gal to the side or I'm looking like, you know, a little too handsy with a gal, you guys go to the elders. I have a board of directors that's above me. You go to them and you say, yeah, this is happening and it doesn't look right. Maybe nothing's there, but maybe there is. And it's better to err on the other side. Wouldn't that even be love towards me if something was starting that maybe was getting out of hand? And you guys said, let me go to the elders and talk to them. And if they came to me and I was like, yeah, gosh, this is awful. And I repented. Wouldn't that even be love towards me? You might say, well, love would be that I don't want to bring it up. You might get fired. Maybe I need to be fired. But we can't allow things to continue and become complicit in it. That's what happens to Eli. So he says to him, did I not choose, verse 27, then a man of God, well, let's go all the way down to 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded? in my dwelling place, and honor the sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people. He had made himself fat off the offerings that were to go to God. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all of the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men who I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all of the descendants of the house shall die in the flower of their age. That's a heavy judgment, which speaks of the heaviness of the sin. Now this shall be a sign to you when you come upon your two sons, or Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. It shall come to pass that anyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I might eat a piece of bread. In other words, when you're in a position of ministry and you take advantage of someone, you think you're gaining, but you're not gaining at all. Now, I would apologize for the heaviness of this message. Most of our messages are not this heavy, but we deal with all of the scriptures, and it's a heavy message. And it's worth us taking time, as we've done today, to consider these things, that we might be able to keep them from our midst and allow God to do his work unhindered. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can discuss these things that really and truly are heavy. We thank you that we would have some insight, that those tares that may be here or those that might be attending the church, that they might be able to take something from us, would see that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we are looking for wolves in sheep's clothing. Help us not to judge anyone harshly or wrongly, but give us insight and wisdom that we may be able to judge properly. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.